This evening, God willing, if he spares us, Psalm 92. Psalm 1, if you're using the Bibles that provided, it's on page 528. 528. Hear the living word of the living God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless this reading of his word. I want to take a few moments just to look at the structure. Then I want to look at what the word blessed means. And then we'll get into the way of the righteous by way of contrast to the way of the ungodly. That's what the word wicked means, ungodly. And then we'll conclude in summary with a statement regarding what God says will be the end of both the godly and the ungodly. So then the structure. Well, it begins with a statement, verse 1, blessed is the man. And then in verses 2 and 3, it addresses the way of the righteous man. It begins by presenting a negative clause, then a positive clause, and then a metaphor or a picture of the godly man. Verses 4 and 5 speaks of the way of the ungodly, the wicked. There is a metaphor or a picture that presents who they are. There is a negative clause, and there is no positive clause. And then you have the conclusion. The word blessed is not happiness. Happiness is a great pursuit of all men. Happiness is a feeling that you derive from a relationship, an activity, a substance, something that gives a chemical reaction in your mind and in your heart, and it makes you feel good. Every creature made in the image of God pursues happiness. We want to be happy. If you don't want to be happy this morning, then even though I'm not going to speak about happiness, you might as well just leave now, because you're not operating on the same planet as the rest of us. Happiness is the great desiring, governing principle of the human heart and mind. But it never is attained. Happiness is never attainable. You may get an emotional sense of happiness for a time or a season, but true happiness is a completely elusive entity. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. You cannot attain, purchase, or in any way merit happiness. It doesn't matter how many relationships you have and what nature of those relationships are, you cannot attain or acquire happiness. It doesn't matter about your capacity for work or your reluctance to work, whatever you are on the scale of relativeness in respect of actually giving yourself to productivity. If you're a workaholic, or if you just live your life without working, You cannot attain happiness. If you're not sure that I am telling you the truth, then go to the book of Ecclesiastes and read what the wisest man who lived and was a phenomenally wealthy individual, who tested each of these areas, relationships, work, pleasurable activities, pleasurable subjects, substances. You look at what he says there and you will reach a conclusion, as he reaches a conclusion, that happiness is unattainable. Unattainable. You can have a feeling for a season, but it will not supply the desires of your heart and mind for the rest of your life. So if you're pursuing happiness, you're on a fool's errand. Blessedness is entirely different. Blessedness is not something you can attain. It's not something you can acquire. You cannot, by your actions, reach a point where you will be blessed. And you must understand that this morning, because many, many people don't understand that. Many Christians don't understand that. They think if I live in a certain way, if I do certain things, then because I'm doing those things, I will be blessed. That's not what Scripture teaches. And the clue to it is in the actual word blessed itself, because it's in the passive tense. And what it means is it is a gift or an imposition of God upon those who desire and walk in His ways. It is something that God gives to an individual. It is a gift of God's bestowing. It is a gift in God's hands. It is something that you receive as a result of God granting you the sense of purpose and the sense of heart and the sense of mind, where you will have peace and you will have contentment because God grants that to you. And you say, well, that's the same thing, isn't it? If I do certain things, I'll acquire it. Yes, you can argue that. But there's a danger in arguing that. And the danger is that you get into this idea, this construct in your mind and heart, that it's by my doing I will attain to this. It's never by your doing. It's always by God's merciful, grace-filled granting. And if you live in the world of your doing, that will take you down rabbit holes. That will take you down pathways that will not be good for you. You're always best to live within the construct of understanding that God is the one who grants and bestows mercy, grace arising out of His love, and that God will bless you. He will bless you if He sees in your life what He desires. Blessedness. Well, having looked at the structure and the word blessedness and what we're actually considering here, let's look then at the man who walks and is blessed. Blessed is the man who walks. The psalmist speaks of both walking first, then standing, then sitting. And he begins with the negative aspect of it. He begins with the negative reality of what a blessed man should do or should not do. He should not do this. Negative things can come across to us at times as being something that we don't want to give ourselves to. There's something about negativity that isn't attractive. We almost push against it. We want to always think positively. And there is a sense in which thinking positively is good. But God puts this negative statement up front for very good reason. because we are prone to sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. We are prone to doing what God tells us not to do. We are prone to not doing what God tells us to do. And when God says, do not, He means do not. It's not that this is a negotiable concept or thought. It's not if having given this some thought, you choose not to do this, that would be helpful or it is advisable. There is nothing helpful, advisable about negotiating with God when God says, do not. Do not. It's a red line in the sand. I was reading one of the 19th century commentators, and this was talking about when a caravan, that's not a trailer, but people traveling along in Central Africa would take a wrong turn, and they would discover they had taken a wrong turn. They would retrace their steps back along that wrong turn. They would then take a tree and lay it down, and they would cut a furrow. And when people would see that furrow with the tree across their path, they would realize, don't go down this road, because if you go down this road, you're going in the wrong direction to where you want to get. And so God here is cutting a huge tree. He's digging the biggest furrow that we have ever seen. And He's saying, if you're going to be blessed, man or woman, then this is what you must not do. And I emphasize that, and emphasize that, and emphasize that, because our minds are so schooled, and our nature, even saved by grace, is so accustomed to doing what He tells us not to do, that we find it difficult to actually see that God says, do not do it. We read, do not, as being, don't do it all the time. We read it as, do not do it whenever you're feeling weak and can't withstand sin. We read it as, do not do it whenever you're in a situation that you think you will feel in. We always want to put the caveat. We always want to say, when God says, do not do, we always want to put a subclause and then another point that gives us a little bit of stretch room to do what we want to do, even within the parameters of God says, do not do it. So when you read God saying, do not, He means what? Do not. Period. Full stop. And so the blessed man is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, this doesn't mean that we are never to talk to an unbeliever. It doesn't mean that we're never to have unbelievers as our friends. Of course, we're to talk to people who are not Christians. We're to build relationships, and we're to build genuine relationships with them. We're not to have false relationships. The type of relationship where I really want to tell you about Jesus and I'll be your friend as long as you give me an opportunity to tell you about Jesus. That's a lie. That's a lie. If God brings someone into your life who's an unbeliever and you want to have a relationship with them, you have a relationship with them and an honest relationship, a relationship marked by integrity. And if God opens the door and you step in through that door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, so be it. But never enter into a relationship because you want somehow to get an opportunity to tell them they're going to hell. Be honest in your relationships. But there's a difference between being honest in your relationships and taking counsel from the ungodly. Taking counsel means that you listen to what they say about the nature of man, the character of God, and the way of life, and you allow that message to infiltrate your thinking, and you allow that message to infiltrate your conscience, and then you begin to make decisions in life that will give allowances for what that person is saying to you. You must never give an alliance to another person who does not walk in the ways of righteousness, so that you will let them think that there's caveats that they can have in this relationship with God if God ever brings them into it. The taking of counsel is about receiving information that will influence your thoughts about your life, your thoughts about your relationship with God, and the ways of God. Are we clear about that? We're not saying to the ungodly surgeon that we go to for help, I'm not willing to take your counsel because you're not a Christian. Of course we take the counsel of the ungodly surgeon if we have a lump somewhere or we have pain, because he's not giving us counsel about our soul. He's not giving us counsel about our mind, unless it's an issue of the physical mind and our heart. And then there's a progression, you see, from the walking to the standing. Walking always leads to standing. When you stand with someone and you're giving them attention, you're giving them more attention, you're communicating with them in a way that is a more depth conversationally. And he uses the word sinners here. By the way, the word wicked refers to the ungodly. They are wicked. Any person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is ungodly and wicked. The sinner is those who pass their lives in sin, open and willful, habitual transgression. These are people who live according to their nature. They are by objects subject to the wrath of God, but they will not bend the knee to God. They step over the line at every turn, and they fail to do what God tells them at every turn. They live among us. We have them in our families. But we must not walk with them and then stand with them and share spiritual truth with them in the sense of receiving from them their lies and allowing that lie presented as truth to impact our thinking and our behaving. And then that standing gives way to sitting. The sitting down is communicating, I am now going to be invested in you. I'm investing my time. I'm investing my focus. I'm investing my thoughts. I'm giving serious consideration to what you have to give me. This is a bipartisan conversation. You and me are talking together as equals. We are sharing that which is equally profound and equally true. And I am listening to you to discern from you what I can learn. What I can learn about my nature, about God, about the ways of life. And I'm going to subject myself to what you have to say. And I'm going to receive what you have to say as being equitable with what I think. We are giving them the position of credibility that they are not entitled to as someone who is wicked and godly. Ungodly. We are applying to them a credit which they have entirely forfeited by their nature and by their thoughts and their words and their deeds. And it must not be done. It must not be done. And we are more subject to this than what we perceive. You and I take in far more from the ungodly and the wicked than what we actually think. We are constantly being bombarded by information that tells us that the way of righteousness is a lie. That the Son of God and the exclusive reality of salvation in Him alone, the Beloved, is not true. And for us to hold the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer of God's elect is absolute nonsense. More than nonsense, it's wholly unacceptable in the culture in which we live. How dare we assert, how dare we state that unless someone bends the knee to Jesus Christ and believes in Jesus Christ, that there is no eternal hope for them? What type of people are we that we would say that? And you see, this eats away, and it gnaws away, and we allow it to chip away, and we receive it, and we imbibe it, and then it begins to infiltrate and affect our thinking and our behaving. It is dangerous. It is very dangerous. And it's not easy to live in the world, but not of the world. To have ungodly, as God sees them, wicked friends, relations, and yet not bend the knee to their lies about God and about man. It's not easy. It's difficult. We don't want to be offensive. We want to show them the love of Christ. We do care for them as human beings. We're not absolute idiots who just want to jump on the back of everyone and say, you're entirely without perception or thought. You're entirely beyond any redemption. And to hold those two things in our hand is so difficult. And yet it is possible, because the not gives way to what should be. The negative is followed by the positive. And the man or woman who is a recipient of the blessing of God is the one who delights in the law of God. The secret to glorious blessedness is possessing a right attitude to the truth of God. Let me repeat that. The secret to glorious blessedness in your life is possessing a right attitude to the truth of God. You want to be blessed of God. You want to experience contentment in your life. You want to have peace that passes all human understanding. Listen to what God says. The godly man or woman consults and engages with the revealed divine will. God has decreed his will. He has revealed it in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. It requires a reading of those scriptures. It requires a delight in the reading of those scriptures. The godly man walks in the counsel of God's revealed will. The godly man or woman stands in the way of God's revealed will. The godly man or woman sits in his or her seat with God's will revealed in his word on their lap. You cannot receive the gift of blessing from God apart from the receiving of the revealed will of God. You cannot be blessed of God apart from receiving the revealed will of God. You cannot be blessed of God apart from receiving the revealed will of God. If you think you can, then you are lying to yourself and you're under another fool's errand. It's not your duty to read the Word of God. It's not your obligation to read the Word of God. It must be your delight. If it's your duty, that will last for a week or two or maybe a month. And then what will happen? You'll just give it up. If it's your obligation, young person, if your parents tell you to read the Bible, you'll do it for as long as they're conscious of you do it. But when you get the opportunity, when you grow into it, you'll just give it up. You'll just give it up. You have to reach a position in your life, believer in Christ, where you understand that this revealed will of God is the only means by which you will understand the ways of God and then live in those ways and be blessed of God. You know, I come to your home sometimes or I counsel you, and it's been the same when I did it in Airdrie. And you know the problems that arise in your lives and the problem that arises in my life? You know what the root is? The root is your failure to be in the Word of God and delighting in the Word of God. Anybody who wants to dispute that with me, please take it up with me after the service. And I'm saying that there are seasons in our life when the enemy does come after us, and he comes after us hard, and he comes after us fast. And if we're in the Word of God, we can be scrambling as much as we want, and we're just gasping for breath from God to survive. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the sins that we're harboring, the sins we're playing with, the sins we're nurturing, the sins we're keeping under the bed until they're revealed. And you know that the reason for that is not merely the falling into temptation. You know the reason for that is your relationship was not right when you came to that point of looking upon that idol, whatever that idol is, and owning that idol. And that idol became your first love. That idol became the thing that you craved. That idol became the delight. That idol became the subject of your thinking. That idol became the subject of your dreaming. That idol became the subject of your titillation. Whatever it is. And that's because your relationship with God has become soured because you will not delight in the ways of God. Do you hear me this morning? Do you hear me? Is your mind drifting? You see, if your mind's drifting at this moment in time, pull it back into gear. Because this is really important. Because I'm not just talking about reading the Bible. I'm talking about sins in your life that you will escape from in the future because you will be listening to God. I'm talking about sins that you're going to avoid because you have heard from God and God has said to you, don't do that. And the Spirit of God has come to you and you have listened to what God has said and you haven't done it and has brought you to a place where you're thankful, your wife is thankful, your children are thankful, this church is thankful because you have walked away from a death hole. And it all begins with your relationship with God. This man who is blessed delights in the law of God. It is his desire. It is his first love. It is his affection. It is his crave. It is his want. Oh, that God would give me, and you that earnest desire. That instead of, and I do this, my wife can testify this, first thing I wake up in the morning is on the phone. What emails have I got? What messages have I got? And this has spoken to me that the first thing I should be reaching to if I want to pick up my phone is my ESV app. If you've got a different app for the Bible, I'm not promoting the ESV. It can be whatever version. But it should be the Word of God. What does it speak to you of my heart that the first recourse is what email I've got from someone in the church that's got an issue or a difficulty, or someone in the presbytery? Oh, I can explain that. It's the church. I'm working in the church. I'm responsible. Who cares? Who cares? You'll only be blessed as my heart is pure. So I'm preaching to every one of us. I'm sitting in the pew beside you, okay? Not standing here from a great height. If we're going to delight in the things of God and be blessed of God, then we must delight in them. We must speak to our hearts. And if you say, oh, I've tried and I've tried, try again. Try again. Try again. Try again. Try again. Try again. This week was telling me that somebody got a job after writing for an application to a company, turned them down. Application to the same company for the same job, turned them down. Application to the same job, turned them down. Application to the same job, brought them in for an interview and gave them the job. Nehemiah, we're studying Nehemiah in Let's Worship God notes. How many times does Sambalat, Tobiah, the Ashdodites, and Geshem the Arab come after Nehemiah? Once and just give up? Twice and think that's enough? It's like every page you turn, these guys are at some activity, whether expressing ridicule, whether they're abusing the situation, whether they're threatening war, whether then they go after Nehemiah himself, as you'll find this week, and they want to address Nehemiah, they want to call him all sorts of things. The devil keeps at it. Do you know that the number one goal of the devil in your life and mine is to take away from us our delight in the Word of God and God? That's his number one desire. Put anything in our path, he'll put good things in our way, he'll put the church and work in the church in our way. He'll give us anything. It's not just bad things he brings to us. He often brings to us good things, good activities, caring for people, loving people, desiring to help people. Anything that means that we won't be blessed, and we won't be blessed of God because we will not come to his law, and we will not meditate on it day and night, and we will not delight in it. He will give us an opportunity to come to the Word, but it'll make it a drudge for us. Oh, there's Andrew speaking again and going on about the Let's Worship God notes. There's really a wee dig in that, isn't there? Because he's saying to you, you should be reading the Bible. There's no dig in that. But that's what the devil will tell you. That's what he'll tell you. His goal is to stop us. To stop us. To stop us. He doesn't want us to be blessed. Will you please think about what it means to delight in the law of God? And I mean, go home and think about it. If you haven't time today, sometime this week, actually stop and think about what you delight in and why that causes you delight. And then ask yourself, if that causes me delight, why am I not delighting in the Word of God? And how can I marry the delight I have in this thing and transfer that delight onto God's Word, and delight in reading the Bible, and delight in being at worship, and delight, which many of you do, and delight in being in the fellowship group, which many of you do, and delight in being with God, and run to this opportunity, because this is how blessing comes. This is how blessing comes. Not what I say, what God says. You know what? I'm going to leave it there. I think if we have that in our hearts, that's really important. Let's pray. Father, would you forgive us, please, for even the best of us in this building today, even those of us who read your word consciously and consistently, often we haven't delighted in it. We've done it because we feel we have to. Please, please help us. Help us, God. Help us, God, to delight, to cherish, to own, to be thrilled by the idea of finding out about you, your ways, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, give us a love for reading about the life of Jesus. Give us a love for understanding who he was, what he did, his parables, his miracles, how he was a fulfillment of all in the Old Testament. Give us a love for these songs that we sing. Give us a love for you. Give us a passion for you. Please, 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 we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 1.